Bibles to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. We are continuing. I think we'll finish this morning our series on the life of Joseph. I was just thinking, I got a call the other day, something that's never happened to me. Somebody wanted to hear me preach. Somebody in the church had told them about this series on Joseph, and they wanted to know if I had the notes or something. I don't know. Well, let me tell you, if you've missed the first two segments of this message, you can go to our website, and it's there. You can listen to it, okay? Or it will be there. All of it will be there tonight or tomorrow sometime. So there you go. Never been able to say that before. Kind of scary. You remember that Joseph was favored by his father, then he was forsaken by his brothers, and then he was framed by Potiphar's wife, and then he was forgotten by his fellow inmates, and that brings us up to date into where we are today. All of those things took place over the course of about 13 years in his life. Then after the events of today, or part of today, there'll be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, then 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt. So we're looking at a 27-year span in the life of Joseph, all total. I'm sure, especially during those 13 years, I'm sure Joseph had his moments of discouragement and despair and doubt about what God was doing or why God was doing things the way he was. Just like we do when we go through life, sometimes we have those moments. But through all of that, Joseph was faithful, and that's what I want us to take. Two things I want us to take from this series. One is that Joseph was faithful, and we need to be faithful. And then today we'll see also that Joseph was forgiving, and we need to be forgiving. So we come to the next event in Joseph's life. He was favored by Pharaoh. You remember now that Joseph, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh, had been cast into prison. And while they were in prison, they each had dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams for the butler and the baker. The baker, his dream indicated that he would be beheaded, and he was, and the butler would be restored to his position as Pharaoh's butler, and he was. And Joseph told the butler, the last thing he told him before he left the prison, he said, "Now listen, when you get back to Pharaoh and back in your job, put in a good word for me. Don't forget me. Tell Pharaoh that I'm here, you know, I've been framed, I'm innocent," and all those sorts of things. But then the last verse of chapter 40 tells us that the butler forgot Joseph. Well, it's been 2 years since the butler was restored to his position as Pharaoh's butler. And on one night, Pharaoh has two separate dreams in the same night. That brings us to Genesis chapter 41, verse 8. "And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled," that is, Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, "and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told him his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh." Now, you remember last week I mentioned that the Egyptians believed that dreams always foretold the future. It was never coincidental. It was always a foretelling of the future. And so as a result of that, they actually had developed a class of people who were professional dream interpreters. You had a dream, you went to them, you paid them money, they told you what the dream meant. So Pharaoh called for the magicians and the dream interpreters of Egypt, all of them that he could find, to come and interpret their dreams, but nobody could. It was about at this point that the butler remembered Joseph, because he'd had a dream and Joseph interpreted it. And so he spoke up to Pharaoh and told him about Joseph. Now, I want you to think of a couple of things here as we go through this. You know, sometimes we read the stories in the Bible and we know they're true, but we just kind of read what it says and don't think too much about it. Sometimes we need to stop and think about the people and the events and how it went and apply them, relate them to our lives. Joseph had no idea that Pharaoh dreamed these dreams. None at all. Been 2 years, he'd been forgotten by the butler. As far as Joseph knew, the next day was going to be just like the day before, forgotten. But God caused Pharaoh to have these two dreams. God caused all of the dream interpreters to be unable to interpret the dreams. God caused the butler to remember Joseph. God even caused the butler to speak up. Did you ever think about that? I'm sure he wasn't real excited about reminding Pharaoh that he, the butler, had gotten in Pharaoh's doghouse and Pharaoh had thrown him in prison. And now, oh yeah, and I forgot this guy. You know, it's very possible that Pharaoh is going to throw him back in there. I'm sure he was very hesitant about speaking up, but God caused him to speak up. All of these things happened. Joseph was in prison, knew nothing about any of them. I want us to remember, you know, we go through life and things happen to us and things don't happen to us. And sometimes we begin to believe that, you know, God's not involved, God's not doing anything. We can't see the hand of God working, so we just assume God is not working. Joseph could not see the hand of God working in all of the events that took place, but he knew that God was working, and so he was faithful. God is always moving in the lives of his people, always. Whether we see it or not, whether we know it or not, whether we even experience it or not, God is always working. I hope that we'll remember that. So, Pharaoh heard about Joseph, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph. Chapter 41, verses 14 and 15. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Now this is another one of those moments where I think we have to pause and look real closely at Scripture. I think this was another one of those moments of decision for Joseph. The Bible says that they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And then he shaved and he cleaned up and he changed his clothes. Listen, he's in prison, and we talked a little bit about the condition in prisons last week. He stank from head to toe. His clothes, I'm sure, were threadbare, and they stank. And he hadn't shaved. He hadn't trimmed his nails. He had no personal grooming of any kind. For the time that he'd been in the prison, I don't know how long that had been. It had been at least 2 years, but probably much longer than that. So, listen, if you go before Pharaoh, you don't stink. And you don't go threadbare and poor. And you don't go unshaven and unkempt. So quickly, all this happened quickly. They come and got him quickly. And quickly he shaved. And quickly he changed clothes and cleaned up. He didn't have time to think about what is happening or what was going to happen. And let's be honest, given the events of the last 13 years of his life, he probably didn't think it was anything good if he had time to think about it. Right? I mean, it started by being thrown in the pit and nothing good had happened for 13 years from that moment to this. No reason for Joseph to think that this was going to be a good thing. So he comes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, listen, I have heard that you can interpret dreams. Isn't that what he said? Pharaoh said unto him, I have dreamed a dream, there is none that can interpret it, and I have heard say of thee, you, that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 40, verse 8. This is when Joseph is still in prison. The butler and the baker are still in prison. The butler and the baker have their dreams, and this is what they say. Verse 8, they said unto Joseph, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Joseph was faithful in prison, and he gave the credit, the glory to God for dream interpretation. Joseph didn't say, I can do it. Joseph said, God can do it. But that's not what Pharaoh was told. When the butler told Pharaoh about Joseph, he said, Joseph can do it. Joseph interpreted my dream, not God. So here stands Joseph before Pharaoh. 13 years of sorrow and anguish and difficulty and pain. 13 years of slavery and imprisonment. And here's Pharaoh. Here's the ruler of the country saying, hey, I heard you can do this. I think Joseph had a moment of decision. I think he, don't you wonder if he thought, listen, God has left me for 13 years. God let them throw me in the pit. I mean, this is what we would do, isn't it? Let's be honest. God let them throw me in the pit. God let them sell me into slavery. God let me be falsely accused. God let me be imprisoned. Here's my chance. Pharaoh thinks I can do it. Here's my chance. I'll just tell him, you bet I can, and I'll make something up. But the next verse tells us what Joseph did. I don't know what he thought, but I know what he did. Genesis chapter 41, verse 16. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I want us to understand this. Joseph, in his life, as difficult as it was, and I hope I've expressed in some measure the difficulty of his life. I'm sure I can't explain it completely, but I hope we've understood at least in some measure. But in his life, Joseph had established a pattern of faithfulness to God. Faithfulness to God, if you will, was his default setting. And when he had to make a quick decision, when he didn't have time to think about it, when it was hasty and hurried, he reverted to his default setting and he was faithful to God. I want to tell you something. Sometimes in the life of the Christian, folks, it's just that easy. We establish a pattern of faithfulness to God throughout our lifetime. And when the crisis comes, or when the moment of decision comes, whatever it is, we fall back to the default setting of our life, faithfulness to God. By the way, if we establish a pattern of unfaithfulness, when the crisis comes, we'll be unfaithful. So Joseph had established this pattern. He was true to that pattern. We need to establish a pattern of faithfulness so that we can be true to that pattern as well. Joseph, God gave Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. You remember there were the cows and the ears of corn, seven, or the well-fed cows and the skinny ones ate them up, and then the well-fed, the strong ears of corn and the shriveled ate up the corn. And Joseph said, here's what it is, Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land of Egypt, great plenty in the land of Egypt. And that 7 years of plenty will be followed by 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt. And he even said, if you'll read through the story, he said the 7 years of famine will make people forget the 7 years of plenty. It will be so bad, they'll forget all about those 7 years of plenty. So he said, here's what you need to do. You need to get a guy. You need a corn czar. And maybe that's what they called him. And he needs to take a percentage. I think it was a fifth of all the crops during these 7 years and needs to store them up. And then he can sell that out. He can divvy that out to the people during the 7 years of famine. Well, Pharaoh thought, hey, boy, here's a guy. Here's the corn czar right here. Nobody else could interpret the dream, but he could. Not only could he interpret the dream, but he's got a plan to take care of this 7 years of famine. So that brings us to Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 through 40. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. I want to read that last verse again. Thou shalt be ruler over my house. Pharaoh told Joseph, you're going to run my house. According unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Are you hearing this? Whatever you say, Joseph, for every Egyptian goes. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. He said, Joseph, there's only one man in all of the land of Egypt who is greater than you, and that's me. Every time I read that passage, I always wonder what Joseph thought. And I always wonder if God at that moment didn't speak to Joseph. 13 years. 13 years of pain and sorrow and agony and imprisonment and slavery. And I think at this moment, God spoke to Joseph and said, see there, son, I had a plan the whole time. There was a purpose in all this the whole time. Finally, Joseph sees the reason. Now, I want to make a confession to you. If Joseph was like me, and probably if Joseph was like most of you, he probably said, wasn't there a better way? Right? Did you have to throw me in the pit? Did you have to sell me as a slave? Did you have to throw me in prison? Couldn't you have just, sent a camel and brought me to Egypt? I don't understand the ways of God. Sometimes I question God's ways. I'll be honest. I don't understand them. But listen, God's ways are always the best. How else would a little Jewish shepherd become second in the ruler of the heathen kingdom of Egypt? But it happened. Finally, Joseph sees God's plan. Now, I want you to know, there was purpose in this position. We talked about the purposes in the pit and the purpose in the prison. There was purpose in this position. For one thing, Joseph needed to be faithful and a witness to God as the second ruler over all the kingdom. He was a witness to Pharaoh and all of his household. He was a witness to all the people of Egypt, and he was faithful to do that. For another thing, Joseph was God's instrument to save, to spare the people of Egypt and the surrounding area from starvation during the 7 years of famine. So God had a purpose even in this. That brings us to one more event and one more moment of decision in the life of Joseph. All of this has been important. It's important to be faithful. It's important to see Joseph's faithfulness. I don't want us to miss the end of this story. Joseph is reunited with his brothers, and that's where we see that Joseph is forgiving to his brothers. It happened just like Joseph said it would. It happened just like God showed Joseph that it said it would. There were 7 years of great plenty in the land of Egypt, so now 20 years have passed since he was thrown into the pit. And then after the plenty began the 7 years of famine. And as the famine wore on, the food ran out. And Jacob, Joseph's father, had heard that there was grain, that there was corn in Egypt. So he sent his 10 sons, Joseph's 10 brothers, the 10 guys now who threw him in the pit. Don't forget that. Jacob sent them to Egypt to buy corn. Now, I want you to listen to this. The Bible is wonderful. God is wonderful and amazing. Genesis chapter 42, verse 3 says, "And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt." And then verse 6 says, "And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." Verse 8 says they didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. He looked like an Egyptian. He was dressed like an Egyptian. He spoke like an Egyptian. He spoke the Egyptian language. So they didn't recognize him, but Joseph recognized them. Don't you wonder what went through his mind? I do. I wonder what went through his mind. For one thing, I think he remembered the dream. You remember the dream? 13 or now 20 plus years ago, Joseph had this dream that all of his brothers would bow before him. And I'll be doggone, all of his brothers bowed before him. Do you remember what the brothers said when they saw him coming? When they were out tending the sheep and they saw him coming, said, "We'll kill him and we'll see what will become of his dreams." Man will not prevent the plan of God. We may try. We may deliberately try. They deliberately tried to stop God's plan. But listen, it didn't work because it will never work because God is God. Amen. We can't stop him. We can't change his mind. We can't do anything. What we need to do is yield to him. Too often we try to fight him. I think one of the things that went through Joseph's mind was, God said this would happen. Then there's something else that must have happened. He was a human being. Joseph has the power. He's the second ruler in the land of Egypt. Only Pharaoh can keep him from doing something. Joseph has the power. Have you ever been in a position where somebody who has wronged you, offended you in some way, done something bad to you, and all of a sudden you're the one with the power now? He could have thrown him in a pit, left him to die. Who's going to stop him? He's got the army of Egypt behind him. 10 guys. What are they going to do? He could have thrown them in a pit and let them die, just like they did to him. He could have sold them into slavery, just like they did to him. He could have imprisoned them for no reason, just like he was because of what they had done to him. He could have simply called two or three of the Egyptian soldiers and said, "Hey, kill these 10 guys. He's got all the power. They wronged him. They hated him. They couldn't speak civilly to him. They threw him in the pit and left him to die. They sold him into slavery. His life had been miserable for 13 years. And probably before that, because they couldn't speak civilly to him. Because of these 10 men, and now he's got the power. I wonder what I would have done. I know what Joseph did. Not only did he have the power to punish them, he had the power to forgive them. Can I say that again? And I want you to listen to that. Christian, he had the power to forgive them. And if you are a Christian here this morning, you have the power to forgive your enemies. And Joseph chose forgiveness. Here's what happened. He kept one of his brothers. He did put him in jail for a little while, but he did that as an insurance policy because he wanted the other 9 brothers to come back, and he wanted them to bring his younger brother, Benjamin. So he kept one as sort of an insurance policy. And then I want you to notice what happens. Genesis chapter 42, verse 25. If you mark in your Bibles, listen, mark this verse. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for the way, and thus did he unto them. He had the power. He forgave them and he showed them mercy. He did not give them what they deserved. Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. They deserved punishment for the way they had treated Joseph. I think we can agree with that, can't we? But they didn't get punishment. Joseph showed them forgiveness and mercy. And isn't that what God does to us? Doesn't the Bible tell us that all have sinned? Every person in this room, every person who's ever walked the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has sinned, has disobeyed God. And then the Bible tells us that the wages of our sin, whether it's 1 or 1 million, doesn't make any difference. The wages of our sin is death, and that in particular is eternal death and hell. But when we ask God to forgive us of our sins, He forgives us and He shows us mercy. He doesn't give us what we deserve. We deserve hell, but He delivers us from the condemnation of death and hell. He shows us mercy. That's what Joseph did for these men. But God goes farther. And so did Joseph. I want you to notice that he put the money that they had brought to buy the corn, he put it in the sack with the corn. And I want you to notice that he also gave them provision for the trip back home. Now, he didn't have to do that. He certainly had the right to expect payment for the corn. Everybody else paid for their corn. He didn't have to give them provision for the trip home. He gave them sacks full of corn. They could have eaten out of those sacks full of corn. But he did. You know what that is? That's grace. Grace is when we get what we don't deserve. They didn't deserve the corn. They didn't deserve the money they'd brought to buy the corn. They didn't deserve provision for the way. But Joseph showed them grace and gave them what they do not deserve. And isn't that what God does for us? He gives us grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. When we ask Him to forgive us of our sins, He gives us a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I don't deserve that. Come on. I can't get the mayor to talk to me. But the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Son of God, the Creator of all mankind, speaks to me. I have a personal relationship with Him. That's grace. He gives us joy and peace in this life. He gives us purpose in this life. He makes provision for us in this life. He hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. He gives us eternal life in heaven when this life is over. That is the grace of God. It's what we do not deserve, but we get it anyway. Aren't you thankful for the mercy and the grace of God? Now, I want you to understand something. Joseph was merciful and gracious to his brothers. He forgave them. And God has, Christian, if you're a Christian here this morning, God has been merciful and gracious to you. He has forgiven you of your sins. And He's given you all these things that you don't deserve, that I don't deserve. Now, because God has forgiven us and showed us grace, we should be forgiving of others and show them grace. Now, this is the part that may get a little uncomfortable. We like that mercy and grace part when it's coming to us, right? Colossians 3:13 tells us that we should forgive one another. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, Peter asked Jesus, he said, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" How many times? Seven times? And Peter thought that was six too many. And Jesus responded in verse 22, and Jesus said, "You forgive him 70 times seven." And he didn't mean 490. What he meant was, as many times as he offends you, forgive him. As many times as he wrongs you, forgive him. You just keep forgiving him over and over and over. And let me ask you a question. Even after we've been saved as Christians, we commit sin, and doesn't God just keep forgiving us over and over and over? Amen. And if he does that for us, shouldn't we do that for others? And he has done that for us, and he has commanded us to do that for others. Now listen to me, listen to me. I don't want to hear the "I can't" excuse, because it's just an excuse. Whatever God commands us to do, he enables us to do. Remember, I said, Christian, we have the power to forgive. Joseph had the power to forgive. We have the power to forgive. God told us to do it, and so he enables it. "I can't" doesn't work. How about they have an "ask" excuse? That doesn't work either. Did Joseph's brothers ask for forgiveness? Is it recorded in Scripture that they ask? No. In Colossians 3:13, does Jesus said, "Ask them if they forgive"? No, he just said, "Forgive." When Peter asked, "How many times should I forgive my brother?" He said, "Well, if he asks, forgive him." No, he said, "Just forgive him over and over and over." They have an "ask" excuse doesn't fly. How about this one? I like this one. They don't deserve it. Huh? They don't deserve it. "Do you know what they did to me?" They don't deserve forgiveness. They deserve to die and go to hell. Would you listen to me closely for just a minute? I deserve to die and go to hell. I rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. I sinned against him. I rebelled against him. But he showed me grace. The "I don't deserve it" excuse doesn't fly either. Jesus said, "Do it." So we ought to just do it. I don't mean tomorrow. I don't mean next week. I don't mean put it on the calendar for next year. I mean forgive today, now. Do you remember, after we forgive them, you remember that Joseph showed grace? Well, not only do we need to forgive those who have wronged us, we need to show them grace. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, these are the words of Jesus that he spoke to his followers. And listen, Christian, we're his follower, right? Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you," that's grace. "Do good to them that hate you," that's actively doing something good to them, for them that hate you, that's grace. "Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Instead of having the attitude of, "Well, they deserve to go to hell," our prayers ought to be, "God, spare them from hell. God, convict them. If they're sinners, convict them of their sins and draw them to you that they might be saved. God, have mercy on them." That's grace. That's what Jesus said we're supposed to do. In Matthew chapter 18, along toward the end of the chapter, there's a story about the unforgiving servant. You remember it. The servant, the king had called in all of his markers. And there was a servant who owed the king 10,000 talents, if I remember correctly. But basically what the Bible was trying to tell us with that number was that it was an unpayable debt. 10,000, 10 a lot of times means an incalculable number. So this guy owed the king a debt that he could never repay. However much money he ever made, he would never make enough. So it was an unpayable debt. And he came before the king, and the Bible says that the king forgave the debt. Said, "I know you can't pay it, don't worry about it, go on out." That servant, that same servant, went out and found another servant who owed him a very trivial amount of money. But instead of forgiving that servant like he had been forgiven, he demanded payment. And when the servant couldn't pay, he had him sent to debtor's prison. He was an unforgiving servant, though he had been forgiven great things. The Bible says when the king found out that he was unforgiving of someone else, that the king delivered him to the tormentors until he would pay his debt. I've often wondered about that. I thought, you know, the king forgave the debt. What debt did he have to pay? The debt that he owed now was to be forgiving. He had been forgiven. Christian, you have been forgiven. And now we need to be forgiving. And this unforgiving servant was delivered to the tormentors. They weren't going to kill him. They were literally going to torment him, torture him, until he was willing to forgive. Can I tell you something? Unforgiveness is like a cancer that spreads throughout your whole life, corrupts your whole life. Unforgiveness will affect you physically. We always think that our unforgiveness affects the other person. A lot of times the other person doesn't even know. But an unforgiving spirit will affect you physically. It will affect you mentally. It will affect you spiritually. Listen to me. It will disrupt your relationship and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ because you're living in disobedience. Can I ask you this question? Is there someone here this morning who needs to forgive someone else? Maybe there's someone in this room who needs to forgive someone in this room. God blessed Joseph because he was faithful. God blessed Joseph because he was forgiving. We look at the life of Joseph and we think, man, I'd like to be second in command. I'd like to be the guy with all the power. I'd like to live in the palace. I'd like to have, he had money. He had luxury. He had a beautiful wife. He had two sons that God gave. He had it all. We look at Joseph. Oh, he's got it all. He's got a relationship with God and he's got all this stuff. That's what I'd like. Well, listen, if you want God to bless you, obey him. And he said, be faithful always in all circumstances, whether you understand or not, be faithful and be forgiving. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. We'll just have Shara play a song this morning. Do you need to be forgiven by God? Have you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Maybe you have, but there's sin in your life and it's unconfessed and you're still living in that sin and you need to be forgiven. Listen, if you need to be forgiven, God will forgive you. You do have to ask God. That is a requirement with Him. But if you'll ask God to forgive you, He will forgive all of your sin, every bit of it. He'll show you mercy and He'll show you grace. And He'll give you wonderful things that you and I certainly don't deserve. And then is there someone here who needs to forgive someone else? You can do it in your heart right now. You need to go tell them later. But you can do it right now in your heart. Would you do that this morning? You come while Shara plays.